Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for today's message is taken from today's gospel, beginning at the 10th verse. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So far the text. Dear friends in Christ, you know, there's some things in the Bible you just assume weren't in there. And like in today's epistle, I mean, how many times does Paul say, I'm supposed to pay my taxes? Like 6 times, right? I just assume he didn't say that. But, you know, because taxes and tax time is not always a really good one for me. I always manage to get them, you know, done and paid, but it's still very stressful. And so it's hard for me to find a good spot to pay my taxes and to do my taxes. In Minnesota, I found the perfect spot, and that was at the public library in Brainerd. Because I didn't want to do my taxes at home, because, you know, just leave this negative vibe at home. I didn't want to do that. And I didn't mind having a negative vibe in the library, and also kind of reined me in so I couldn't, like, do a lot of screaming and yelling and things like that. And one time I was doing my taxes, and, you know, all the forms are there at the library, so it works that well there. And so I saw I was missing a form, and so I went up to the librarian. And I said, are you the librarian? And she says, no. And I said, well, what are you? And she goes, I'm the information manager. It took me 5 minutes to get her to admit that she was the librarian. And of course, you know, I can't let it go. So it took me 5 minutes to make her say I am a librarian, okay? Now, people are like that, right? Oh, she couldn't just be a librarian. She had to be the information manager, right? It's so important. We all want to be important. You can see here the disciples want to be important. When they're saying, you know, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, they're talking about themselves. That's a problem Jesus is always going to have with his disciples during his ministry. And in this text, I mean, there's all kinds of things going on in this text, but especially Jesus is dealing with that, that the people who follow me, the disciples who follow me, have to be humble. And so he shows them an object lesson. He gets a young child, sets him in front of them, and says, you have to be humble like this young child. And then what happens between verses 1 through 5 and 6 through 14 is there is this almost imperceptible shift in object lesson. Because he begins by saying, you must be like this child. In Greek, that's paideion. But then he shifts words. He doesn't say paideion from 6 to 14. He says mikron. That's where we get the word micro. And you see how in this translation, it gets it right because it doesn't say child anymore. It says little ones. And he's talking about something different. Mikron, little ones, is not just children. It's those who are common, those who have no value, those who are humble, and that's the way they are seen. In fact, if you want to think of what a mikron is, just think of when you were in grade school, the last kid to get picked for the team. Remember that? Fortunately, that was never me, but there was, you know, I'd always see that, and it was always the same. The captain would just say, well, I guess I got to take you. That's a mikron, okay? That's someone who's humbled. That's someone who is considered to be valueless. And if Jesus wanted to do a really good object lesson, he could have first brought out the child and says, you must be like this young child, and then he could have said, and you also have to be humble like a little one, and he could have pointed right at Peter. And Peter would not have liked that. And Peter thought of himself as, you know, a number one disciple. You know, he's the big guy. He's the one in charge. And we often see Peter in that same respect. And yet, that's not what it was. To people outside of Jesus' circle, outside of the circle of the disciples, Peter was just valueless. He was just a commoner. He was just an ignorant fisherman. And so Peter would not like to have been called that at all. And yet, the little ones get really good press in the beginning. First of all, Jesus says, hey, you know, this is how much God cares for them. If you cause one of these little ones to fall, may a millstone be tied around your neck and you thrown into the sea. And then, he even says they each have specific angels attached to them. Angels who have direct access to God the Father. That's all good. But then he goes on to say that the little ones are the ones who go astray. And that's not good. Now, sometimes we think what he means by little ones who have gone astray are those who have left the faith. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about disciples. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, you probably remember this verse, he says, and whoever gives a cold cup of water to a little one who is my disciple, they will be rewarded. See, he links disciple with little one. And so he says, yes, those are the little ones. Those are the ones who go astray. So in other words, he's not just talking about children, he's talking about us. And so he tells this parable. There's a shepherd, he's got 100 sheep, he's up in the mountains. One of the sheep goes astray, one of these little ones. And so what does he do? Well, against all common sense, he leaves the 99 in the mountains and he goes and seeks the lost one. Now, what we tend to do is assume a few things. We kind of infer that Jesus is expecting us to understand that, well, obviously there's another shepherd up in the mountains watching the 99, keeping them safe. Or we'd like to say, or Jesus is assuming we're thinking that the shepherd would have found a cave up in the mountains, got the 99 in there, blocked it off with some rocks, then went and looked for the one who was lost. It would have been very easy for Jesus to say. And that's why it's incredibly important that he doesn't say it. He deliberately doesn't say it. He deliberately shows what a risk it was to leave the 99 to seek out the one who was lost. And that's risky, sacrificial love. He goes after the lost. And it doesn't make any sense. I read a story about a pastor who was in China in World War II. And when the war came to an end, he stayed there, even though he was told he probably should leave. And then the communists took over China, and he was basically either imprisoned or sent to re-education camps or interrogated for 2 years until finally he was allowed to leave. And during those 2 years, his interrogators would always bring up this parable to show what was wrong with Christianity. What was wrong with the teachings of Jesus Christ as opposed to the teachings of Marx and Lenin and Mao Zedong. And they said this, the communists insisted that to leave the 99 in order to go after the one was irresponsible because the individual had value only as he or she contributed to the people. Jesus left the herd exposed to danger and thereby failed in his primary task. He irresponsibly risked the safety of 99% of the herd. But the pastor's answer was that the exact opposite was the case. By going after the one, Jesus gave the herd boundless security in that each of them knew, if I get lost, he will come after me. A failure to go after the one would leave those same 99 with the ultimate insecurity of realizing, if I get lost, he will leave me to die. So what do the sheep, the 99, what are they thinking when he leaves? Well, if he stayed with them, they'd be thinking, I better not get lost because he's going to let me die. But when he leaves, as it says here, he has the ultimate security, these 99, in knowing that his love is so great, he will even leave us to go after one. One that has no value compared to 99. And yet that's his love for us. Parables, unlike allegories, have one basic point. The main point of this parable, by the way, is not the lost sheep, and we should not get lost, and here are ways that we can stay with the shepherd. I think by this time we should all know that as Christians and as disciples, we go astray and we get lost. That's just the way it is. The main point is the shepherd is good, and why is he good? That's the main point of this text. The shepherd goes after the sheep. He's the main reason we read this parable and remember it. And you can see that with the other parables that are connected to this in Luke. You got the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost or prodigal son. When the shepherd finds the lost sheep and brings it back to the community, what does he say? He doesn't say, hey, celebrate with the sheep. He says, celebrate with me because I found my sheep. When the woman loses her coin, she says, celebrate with me. When the prodigal son returns, and the father accepts him in love and forgiveness. He kills the fatted calf, invites the whole community for a cookout, right? And they all come and they all eat. Why? Are they celebrating the prodigal son? No. They don't like the prodigal son. He has shamed their community, and he wished his father was dead. That's not a person you want to party with. He's celebrating, or the community came to celebrate the father, his incredible love, his incredible forgiveness. That's who he came. He's a good shepherd because he seeks out the lost sheep, the little one. Not because he deserved it, but because he didn't deserve it. Not because he's lovable. It's because that he, the shepherd, loves him. Not because he's valuable in and of himself, but because the shepherd values him. And if you want an object lesson of a little one getting lost and the good shepherd finding it, you just go back to Peter. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus warns Peter about not going astray. He even tells him about the consequences. If you deny me before man, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. In chapter 26, on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he turns to Peter and he says, "Tonight is the night you go astray." And Peter says, "It's never going to happen." By the end of that chapter, Peter denies him three times, runs away weeping because he knows he's lost. Now, how does the good shepherd act? Did Jesus deny Peter before his Father in heaven? You could read the Gospels. You're never going to read that because it's not in there. Instead, he risked everything, as the good shepherd does in this parable, even giving his own life, laying down that life for the sheep, and then taking that life up again and finding his lost sheep, Peter. And even now, he took him to paradise to be with him. And all the angels are celebrating. They're not celebrating the fact that Peter went astray. They're celebrating the good shepherd who found him, who brought him into paradise, where we will all see him again. That's the good news we have. Because if Jesus did it for Peter, we have the security in knowing that Jesus will do it and has done it for us. In Jesus' name, amen.